Again, during the sermon, feel free to pray for my voice. I wanted to, whenever I think of the work of creation, I often think of this anecdote, this kind of made-up story, which I tell with a little bit of hesitation because it puts words in the mouth of God, and it also has somebody in a contest testing God, which you're not supposed to do. So I thought if I just say those things on the outset, kids, don't test God, this isn't what you should be doing, it'll be fine. So now that I've killed it by way of introduction and totally take the wind out of its sails, perhaps you've heard this anecdote before. It's the story of the scientist who was a biologist who was so enamored with his own knowledge and progress in his field that he said, now I am like God. There's nothing that they say that he can do that I can't do. And to which God replied, fine, let's have a contest. And so, you may have remembered this in the contest, God then took some dirt from the ground, formed a bird, and breathed life into it. To which the man then replied, okay, that's going to be a tough one. That'll be tricky. Let me see what I can do here. And started looking around and then picked up some dirt. To which God replied, oh, no, 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 get your own dirt. I always think of that illustration because I think sometimes we forget the scope of God's creation. He's not merely designing and tweaking and making an outline here or there. It's the scope of God's creation is he brought something out of nothing. The work of God's creation is amazing in its scope and in its totality. He is the maker of everything. He's the maker of space, of matter, of dirt, even of time. And there's, in thinking about that, we had explored that a little bit with the words last week, didn't we, of in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God made all of these things, brought something out of nothing. In order to understand the work of creation, we have to not just stay within it, but realize that there's something outside of nature that brought it into being. So this morning, we also have some more details. It doesn't just say that God was the creator, but he gives us some details on this creation. And we're going to be exploring that as we continue to go through the book of Genesis. And we're going to read about that here in a minute. But first, would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we pray that the same Spirit that was hovering in anticipation over the waters would be present in your word this morning. Lord, restrain my tongue that I may not say anything beyond what you have said in your text. And Lord, remind us of your creation, the scope of it, so that we would know about your world, who you are as creator, and our place in it. And so we pray all of this in the name of the one who sent the Spirit, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We will be looking at Genesis chapter 1. We'll be reading from verses 3 to 13. If you are using the Pew Bible, that is page 1. So should be pretty easy to find. Genesis chapter 1, we'll be starting at verse 3, and we are reading here the account of the first 3 days of creation. So hear now the word of the Lord. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And he saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. Grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. As we are looking at this section of Scripture today, these first 3 days of creation, these could well be described as God creating the realms. And as we are looking at these different realms, we also will realize that since He is the creator of them, He is the Lord, the ruler, ultimately, over all of these realms. And so this morning, we could go through each day and just look at things from each day, but there's actually just three realms that I want us to look at that appear in this text. One is the realm of light. The second is the realm of time. And the third is the realm of space. So we're going to be looking how God is the creator and Lord over the realm of light, time, and space. First, if you have your text open, you may want to keep it open. In verse 3, it begins with these words. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, this may seem like a rather minor detail, almost like turning the lights on. And then you say, okay, let the real work of creation begin. But if anyone here is involved in the sciences, you'll know that light is so foundational to everything else in nature. It is essential to life. It is central even to theories of relativity. It is actually more constant than time. In other words, in some ways, light itself is the boundaries of time. In the beginning, God creates the limits and the constants and the conditions that are needed for the rest of His creation in the creation of light. And did you know there's actually an entire field of study on light? It is called optics. It's not just getting glasses on your face, but actually a whole scientific field called optics that studies light. And I enjoy reading about these things. Maybe that says I'm an amateur who likes to read those things. Maybe I'm just a sci-fi fan. But I love reading about these things. There's actually some fascinating things that optics, the study of light, has yielded over the years. I'm just going to mention a couple of them, and I'll tell you why I am here in a second. First, they've studied light, and they found that, you know, most things in the universe either act like a particle or a wave. You know, particles like in your body and atoms, or waves like radio waves and microwaves. But they actually found with light, they couldn't classify it, and so they just say there's a wave-particle duality. It's almost like it's acting like both, which was confusing for scientists at first. It seems impossible, but is actually pretty poetic that if that's the case, then the first thing that God creates has both of those ingrained in it. Second thing that has been discovered is light has a speed limit, which, of course, everybody knows is 299,792,458 meters per second. Right? Light cannot go faster than that. That's its limit. It's a constant that is used all the time in the calculations in physics. Now, there's this entire debate that I saw as I've been reading up on light over a light constant versus a gravitational constant, and I've decided that I'm actually going to sign the McCalco boys a paper on that to write me about what this gravitational constant versus a light constant is. They're smart guys. They can maybe explain it to me. I don't quite understand it. But that's part of the study of light. There's this wave particleness to light, and there's this speed limit on light, and so many other things. And I mention that just to ask, if the study of light is called optics, do you know what the study of darkness is called? It's actually called a waste of time. There is no field of study on darkness. Why is that? Because darkness isn't a thing. Here's my other question. If you look at the text, when did God create darkness? What day? He didn't. Look at it. He created light, and He separated the light from the darkness. Why didn't God create darkness? Because darkness isn't a created thing. It's the absence of light. It's not a thing. It's an absence of a thing. Not all opposites are equal. And this actually is a helpful thing that's built in here. Why do I mention this? You know, within God's creation, He's actually building in analogies that He's going to teach us about other things later. If you think in the Psalms, it says that our sins will be white as snow. It makes me think that when God was creating the properties of snow, what He had in mind is, I'm going to tell them about forgiveness as your sins will be white as snow, covered like that. Well, look at 1:4. Genesis 1:4. Here's the analogy he built in. When he created light, it says God saw that the light was good. Did you listen to the passage earlier from 1 John 1, starting in verse 5? It said, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And it talks about if we say we have no sin, we lie. Why does it say that in verse 8? Well, that's the analogy that he's making. There is goodness and light. There is darkness and there is evil, falsehood, sin. So when God created, he built these analogies in there to teach us something about the world. These are not two equal and opposite forces, light and darkness. Neither is good or evil. And so when God created light, he built this in. That helps us in this way. I said all that to say this. The question often comes in creation is, why did God create evil? Here would be the other question. When did God create evil? I have an answer for you that you can give. At the same time that he created darkness. He didn't. Never. Right? What is evil? Well, here it's pictured as darkness, as the absence of something. Just as darkness is the absence of light, evil is the absence of good. It tells us that God created the whole world good. In its original state, it was good. There was no evil thing. A world of perfect good can exist. It did here in the beginning. At the end of all of these, he always says, it is good. It is good. His creation is good. That has not entered in yet. God did not create that part. We are getting to that in chapter 2 and 3, where it came from. So keep that in mind. We may revisit that when we come back to that. Now, God was not merely creating light and being the Lord over light, but in the first day, we get a clue to another realm that God is Lord over it. And it's something that optics has told us what the end of this verse says. Light is intricately tied to time. The end of verse 5 says this. There was evening and there was morning, the first day. God is the Lord over the realm of time. The first day. Notice it's not just the first day of creation, but rather the first day, the first measurement of time. Why? Because there was no time to measure before then. Time is God's creation. Time is God's servant. In fact, when we speak of God being eternal, that's because he's outside of his creation of time. Just as he's outside of what he's creating here. He's not something in creation. He's outside of it. This is called the creator-creature distinction. God is not his creation. Rather, God is the creator who's making his creation. And that applies to time as well. Now, when you're looking at light and you're looking at time, those in the sciences, again, I'll probably get Mark to explain it to you, will tell you that light is more of a constant than time. Time fluxes, it bends, it ticks at different speeds, which then makes one of the questions that always comes up whenever you're going through creation, it's going to come up, is questions about how long ago was this? What time did this happen? It almost always comes up, doesn't it, the age of the universe? And I think if we look at this account, we're going to have to come out and say that it actually doesn't give us a date, does it? When we look at the account here, we don't have a specific date that's given in the text. This happened so many years before Moses, or this happened so many years before Christ. And yet there's a lot of debate over this. There was actually a bishop, Usher, who tried to calculate using the genealogies. And he came up with the date of October 25th, 4004 BC. He thought he had the exact date that creation had occurred on. Now, there was somebody else who looked at his calculations and thought he got it wrong, said it was actually a few years earlier, and it was in March. Why March? Well, you'd want to begin on the spring equinox, wouldn't you? Spring is a better day. Both this debate became somewhat laughable, and that should maybe give us some caution, that if you're trying to find the exact date that this happened, you may be heaping scorn on the text, because it doesn't tell us the exact date that this happened. If you try to do the genealogies and count that out, there's some gaps in there, and you're going to have a little bit of problem with the math. Now, we may not be able to answer exactly when, but the text does give us another clue to a different question, and that is how long. Look at verse 5 again. At the end of each of these days, what does it say? there was evening, and there was morning the first day. The pattern continues for 6 days. We are given the account of creation in this six-day period with the seventh of rest throughout this text. It becomes the main unit of time that we are being passed down with. You know why we have a seven-day week? It's because of the 7 days of creation. It's part of God's lordship over time. You know, people may have understood this better than we do today in the past. In France, their revolution was a little bit different than ours. You may remember in the American Revolution, there was a lot of emphasis on getting our rights from nature and nature's God. But there wasn't as much of an emphasis on that in France. They started to think that they could, from their own rationalness, build a better society than Christianity built in Europe. And so they were so enamored with their rationalness that they decided they would actually kill other people that disagreed with them on the guillotine. They called it the Age of Reason. But while they were doing that, they were doing other things. They set up a statue to Lady Liberty in Notre Dame. They hunted down priests. And one of the things they did to show that man was Lord over time and not God was they abolished the 7 day week. And they instituted a 10 day week because 10 was a better numerical value to them. That was the number that they liked. 7 was the number of completion and perfection for God. But for this Age of Reason, they were going to institute 10. It was a way to undermine Christian ideas of time and to displace God as Lord over time. But God reveals his creation in 7 yoms, in 7 days. And that's what we live in, is a 7 day week. 6 days of work, and one especially set aside to worship God. Now, as we look at that, I know there are some questions that are coming up in your mind. Two main questions that do come up. Now, in these other areas, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on different objections, but you almost have to answer these when you're going through the text. And so please indulge me a few minutes while I try to answer what may be some questions in your mind. Question number one. Some have questioned if a day in creation was really an ordinary day or a long period of time. Some have pointed out yom can mean a period of time. Look at Genesis 2:4. It actually refers to the whole work of creation as in the day that God created. It's a period of time. Throughout the Old Testament, it talks about the day of the Lord, and that was a time of judgment when it referred to a time that Babylon came, a period of years. And so that day does have some flexibility, but I would caution this. Look at the context in this account. At the end of each day, what does it say? There was evening, and there was morning, the first day. What does that tell us? It seems a plain reading of that would mean that these aren't years, these aren't periods of times, these are communicated in day units, day and night. Now, I know there are good Christians who don't agree. There are Christians who say that that there is some other thing in play here. Now, that concern that comes up is not one that I think that is a book of Genesis. That's not mainly what this is talking about. This is talking about God is the creator from nothing. He brought something out of nothing. He was a personal designer and the curator of creation, creating the conditions for man. And so that's why I would say it is a little bit dangerous to just try to jump onto some other bandwagon. Why? Because the concerns that come about day and how long it was really don't come from the text. It comes from concerns about what's happening in the world of science. And I understand those. I keep up on some of those things. I read that too. And I know we may have some angst over that. But here's why that might be unwise. If we hitch our wagon to whatever the current paradigm is in science, we're going to have to keep unhitching and rehitching and unhitching and rehitching as it goes. I told you last week there used to be a time in science where everybody talked about a steady state. There was no beginning. Imagine 100 years ago if the church was so concerned that they had to figure out how do we fit Christianity with this idea that there was no beginning, when now that's a laughable matter in science. Perhaps better not to just hitch our wagon to every passing scientific paradigm. And that's not to say that science is unimportant. Of course it is. But it's something that changes. Why else should we be cautious? Probably the biggest thing that gets thrown at the church is its attitude towards science with someone like Galileo. Remember the story of Galileo? He had tried to look at some things that Copernicus had said about the earth was not the center of the solar system, but the sun was. And he was fought by the church. He was even locked up at the time by the Roman Catholic Church. Why? Well, it was actually because this idea of the earth at the center of the solar system became dogma. Why? It actually wasn't from a reading of scripture. It was because they liked the old Greek physicists, and all the smart scientific minds at the time said, this is how it was, therefore you should make it doctrine. And they went along with the current scientific paradigm and made it part of church teaching. Well, then they ran into trouble when somebody was showing that that wasn't true. What happened was they made something part of their doctrine that was part of a current scientific paradigm, and when that passed away, then they had to adjust. And that happens actually a lot. There was Newtonian physics was replaced by the theory of relativity, which then has been replaced by quantum physics, which then may be replaced by string theory. If we say we have to deal with current science, we're going to have to be really up to date on whatever the current scientific paradigm is at the moment. Perhaps better is to learn from the past, to say we're going to teach what Scripture teaches and no further. We're not going to wander into these ideas. We will listen, but we will not hitch our wagon to whatever the current paradigm is. I think that actually helps us with a second question that comes up, which is one I mentioned earlier. How long ago was this? The universe has this appearance of maturity and age. Why? Well, I'd mentioned that there's a problem in getting the exact date here, but if the problem still is there, perhaps it looks more like in the Bible thousands of years rather than millions. What would the answer be to that? My response briefly to that would just be this. When we get to the creation of Adam, what did God create when he created Adam? Did he create an embryo? Did he create an infant? Did he create a child? Or did he create somebody who was mature? If you were to take a biologist back to the day after God created Adam and ask the biologist, how old does this man appear? He would probably say, what, 18, 25, 35? God created Adam mature. And that shouldn't be a surprise to us. It shouldn't shake us if we had somebody who examined Adam and said, well, he looks like he's 35 years old. It doesn't shake my faith. It doesn't come as a shock to me when it appears that the earth is mature. If God created Adam mature, I think it's entirely reasonable that he could have created the earth mature. Now, this is a necessary excursion to go on today because those questions have arisen. I was preaching this 300 years ago, we wouldn't have even talked about it. But we've spent so much time talking about time because there are questions that come up. But I just want to encourage you that not to be too shaken in wondering what the current talk is out there, because there are different paradigms that come and go. And what we're going to stick with is, what does it say in the text? Do we have an answer to when this was? No. Do we have an answer to how long it took? 6 days and a day of rest. Let's leave it there with God's lordship over time. And we confess that in going through our weeks, 6 days of work, and the seventh we rest. Now, let's just look at one more area, if I haven't lost everybody by now. We're going to look at just one more realm that God is over. Look with me at the text again at verses 6 and 9. At verse 6 it says, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. This is the second day. And verse 9 it says this, and God said, let the waters under the heavens appear gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Final thing I want to look at is how God is the creator and Lord over space. And in these next 2 days, I'm not giving equal time, but I'm just looking at the first day you had the creation of light. The second day you had the creation of the waters. And the third day you had the creation of the dry land. Now, I included a little chart in your bulletin that shows maybe what's going on there. There is two things you may notice about these days. One is they're setting up for days 4, 5, and 6, right? There's something that's being set up there, a space that is then going to be filled. Let me show you one other thing. Notice how in verse, 4, 7, and 9, there's a separation, right? God is separating something in his creation. Why this separation? Well, I know why sometimes I will make a separation in my house. Sometimes when we have guests coming over, my office will be the place that everything is thrown. Then if I want to invite somebody in to my office in order to look at something, I have to make a separation, separating the boxes from each other, separating the coat from the chair. What am I doing? I'm making space. I'm making it so that somebody can come in there. When these realms are made, it appears that God is making space, doesn't it? He's making these realms ready so that then he can fill them. And that will be the second thing that you notice, that these are realms to be filled. The realm of light will then have a filling with the sun and the moon and the stars. The realm of the waters above and below, just meaning the source that a farmer would get these waters from, right? If you're a farmer, you can have the river that's coming along, or you can have the rains above, right? So the waters above and below, you have birds and you have fish. And of the dry ground, you have animals and you have people. This is a space that's being made to the end of God creating his image bearer. This is a space that was being made. It's interesting because he meticulously prepares these things. He could have made all this in an instant, but he wants to walk us through this in order for us to know that he's preparing a space. There's a famous atheist named Christopher Hitchens, just passed away a few years ago, but was famous for going around and participating in all these debates, and he would often debate Christians. And he was actually asked one time, in a moment of candor, what he thought was the best argument on the other side. And what he said actually somewhat surprised me. He said, the Christian argument that gives him the most pause is the fine-tuning argument, he called it. He said it was this argument that if anything was just a hair differently, that the earth was a hair closer to the sun or further away, the laws of biology were just a hair different, if the laws of physics were just a hair different, life could not exist in the universe. Now, he added, now that doesn't prove anything, but he said, it does make you think. And it does, doesn't it? It either is such an amazing coincidence that these realms of space have been made for life to exist, and they're just right in order for life to exist. It has to be either this happy, weird, strange, random occurrence, or perhaps we can know from our faith that it was actually God meticulously preparing a place for us. The unbeliever may think it's a happy coincidence. We know that it's the caring touch of our Father, don't we? This is our Father's world. Well, let me conclude in looking at this. We're just looking at how God is the Lord over these realms. The realm of light, the realm of time, the realm of space. You know, your view of creation and that God is Lord over these things makes a real impact on your life. They're not just head knowledge. They make a difference in how you live your life. You know, to quote a poet I think I've quoted before, who was an agnostic, perhaps an atheist, Stephen Crane, you may have heard this famous poem that he wrote. He said, a man said to the universe, "Sir, I exist." And the universe replied, "The fact has not created in me a sense of obligation." In other words, he was basically saying the universe doesn't care. But in Genesis, what do we hear with these creation of the realms? Instead, it is God said to the universe, "Exist." And then we are asked if that has created in us any sense of obligation. The one who said, "Let there be light," is the one who calls us out of our darkness, out of our night, out of our fallenness and our sinfulness and goodness to himself, with the assurance that if God was able to do all of this work in creation, and not only forming from dust, but making anything, making dust itself, how much more when he calls us out of our darkness will he be able to do the work of re-genesis, regeneration, and recreation in our hearts? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this vision of your lordship over the realms. And Lord, I pray that our focus would not so much be on side questions, but on the revelation of your lordship over our lives, lordship over over good, your lordship over even our time, and your lordship over how we live that time. Lord, I pray that those of us that are in darkness, those of us that are preferring darkness to light, that you would show us and shine in us the light of Christ. Lord, you said the light is shown in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness cannot overcome it. Lord, show us again the light in the face of Jesus Christ. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.